Peter looked at Jesus as he asked the question. He really already knew the answer. He thought he knew the answer, but he wanted to find out what Jesus said. So the question dealt with forgiveness. See, how often when somebody does us wrong, do we forgive them? I mean, it happens in all of our lives. People hurt us. People take advantage of us. People say untrue things. How often do we forgive? The religious leaders at that time, the Pharisees and the scribes, I mean, they already taught that you forgive a person three times, and after that was enough. That was not to be expected again. If a person did you wrong three times, you forgave three times, and that was it. See, as Peter asked the question, though, he gave his own answer. He said this, "Lord, how many times must we forgive?" And then he said, "Up to seven times?" He thought he had given a good answer because it was at least double what the religious leaders had said. So he felt pretty good about his answer. But it is Christ's answer that took him by surprise, because Jesus said, not seven times, but 70 times seven. In other words, every time. There is no limit to our forgiving others. Forgiveness is the key in our lives. When we think about it, not only our relationship with God, because our relationship with God is based on the forgiveness that we have in Christ, but our relationship with others is based on our forgiving one another every time. In this morning's passage, we're going to see God forgiving us in Christ and our forgiveness of others. Here's a couple of questions. How are your relationships? Is there someone you have not forgiven? Are there barriers in some of your relationships? Is there unity or disunity? May God's Word help us to understand and to deal with forgiveness. As we continue this morning, let's remember where we are in the book. Let's divide it up. Let's think about it for a second. There are four chapters, of course, to the letter to the Colossians. In chapters 1 and 2, we have teaching and instructions. And in chapters 3 and 4, we have application. In chapters 1 and 2, and we've seen this before, of course, but Paul talked about Jesus and who He is, the Son of God, the Creator, the Redeemer, the Sustainer, the All-Powerful One, the Savior. And he also warned them, after talking about Christ, he warned them of the false teaching that had invaded their church, and he reminded them to turn away from that sort of thing and remember that Christ was all that they needed. Then starting in chapters 3 and 4, there's the application. Living out who we are in Christ. And that's the section that we're in now. We're in the section of how to live as believers. The whole rest of the book is tied into one key thing, and that is our position in Christ. Now, we've seen this before, but let me remind you. We have seen that we have been raised up with Jesus Christ, seated with Him in the heavenlies. We have died with Him and rose with Him. We're seated in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. We have put off the old and put on the new. We are indeed special people. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "If you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." That "if" is really since you have been raised up with Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you are raised up and seated in the heavenlies with Him. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. He says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and put on the new self." See, he says that our position is that we've been raised up with Christ, we've put off the old, and we've put on the new. That's our position. We're no longer dead in sin, but we're alive in Christ, and we're raised up with Him. We are new people. And based on this position, we are to live a certain way. And that's the rest of the letter. How to live as believers. How to live as those who have been raised up with Christ, those who have put off the old and put on the new. In the section, beginning at verse 5 of chapter 3 through verse 17, we have seen that there are a number of commands. Some are negative, some are positive. In fact, from verse 5 through verse 11, they're all negative. Starting at verse 12 through verse 17, they're positive. They're the things that we're to put off, that's the negative. They're the things that we're to put on, that's the positive. In the last few weeks, we've been looking at the negative, and beginning this morning, we see some of the positive things. Let's be reminded, before we get to the positive, some of the negatives. He says, because we have put off the old and put on the new, and because we're new creatures in Christ, and we've been raised up. He says, put aside sexual sins, greed, wrong desires, anger, lying, slander. He said, put aside all of those things because you're raised up with Christ. You're in Him. And then he says, put on certain things. This morning we turn to the positive. Verses 12 through 17. Now, all we're going to do this morning is just get verses 12, 13, and 14. We're just going to get started in it. Let me break down the passage for you so you can see them. We'll start with verse 12. And we'll see in there a description of the believer. And this should encourage you. We're going to see what we're really like, how God views us, and this will be a great encouragement. Then at the second part of verse 12 and verse 13, we see some of the commands, some of the positive commands, some of the things that He says we're to do. And then in verse 14, He gives us the key element of all of it, and it's the idea of putting on love. So we'll see those three things this morning: the description of the believer, the commands, and the whole idea about how love fits in all of this. It's a very positive section of Scripture, and it's very encouraging to each of us as we see who we are in Christ. Well, let's begin. The description of the believer, and it should encourage us. Verse 12 says this: "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other." We'll just stop there. He says, "And so, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved." He starts and reminds us again. He says, we've already talked about the fact that we've been raised up with Christ. He's already talked about the fact that we put off the old and put on the new. And now He's going to describe us in another way. And look what He says: "As those who have been," and He describes us in three ways. Notice what they are. As those who have been, number one, chosen of God; number two, holy; number three, beloved. These three things, three ways, He describes us, and it should encourage us. Let's see what He says. "And as those who have been chosen of God." We'll start with the first one, and it's the word chosen. It comes from the Greek word electos. We get the word elect from it. It means to pick out. It means to choose. It is God who chose us. The book of Ephesians says that He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. God in His grace and His mercy picked each of us. I want you to realize salvation is all of God. Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, each one our own way. There's none that seeks after God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all in rebellion. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's not one that does good." It's not that we were searching for God, but God was searching for us. He chose us. See, salvation is all of God. It's not of us. The Bible tells us those who are chosen of God, that we are chosen to be holy without blame. We are chosen to be children of God. We are chosen to be ambassadors for Christ. What a great truth that God in His grace and His mercy chose you. It means to be pulled out of. See, we call ourselves the church, and it comes from a Greek word, ekklesia, which means called out ones. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We lived according to the world, and God chose us and pulled us out of the fallen world, and we're the church. And so He says, as those who have been chosen of God. Can you believe that? God chose you. God chose me. Incredible truth. That's the first thing He says. That should encourage you. There's the second thing. Look what He says. "And so those of us been chosen of God, holy." It comes from the Greek word hagios, which means saint or set apart one. See, when He chose us, not only did He choose us, He also set us apart. He made us holy. He pulled us out of this fallen world. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. He's now made us alive in Christ. "We who walked according to the prince of the power of the air and according to the lust of our own flesh, no, now we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have been made holy people." An incredible truth. We who were dead are now alive. We who were in darkness are now in light. God not only chooses us, but He makes us holy. Romans chapter 4, verse 5 says, "To him who does not work but simply believes, his faith is counted for righteousness." Philippians 3:9 says, "Being found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which comes from the law, but the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, He makes you righteous and holy. That's why He calls us saints, set apart ones. And so He says, "And those of you who have been chosen by God, holy ones, set apart ones." Incredible. And there's a third thing He calls us: beloved. Those who are chosen, holy, and beloved. Literally, beloved just means a loved one. God loves us. See, we are an object of God's love. 1 John 4 says, "Herein is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent His Son to be the payment for our sins." It is God who so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have eternal life. It is God who commended His own love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is the love of God. He loves us. And I want you to realize something that's incredible. His love never changes. There's not one thing you can do to increase God's love for you. There's not one thing you can do to decrease God's love for you. He loves you because He chose to love you, and His love is an everlasting, unconditional, unchanging love. I want you to understand that God didn't love you because you were doing good. He didn't love me because He looked down and said, JB's trying so hard, I'm going to really love him. I was like the sheep going astray, each one my own way. I was doing my own thing. You were too. God didn't look down and say, I love them because they're doing good. God looked down and said, I love them because I choose to love them. And His love never changes. You're beloved of God. And God loves you not based on how good you are, how much you serve Him, or what things you do. He loves you because He has chosen to love you. What a truth. And so those who have been chosen of God, picked out, holy, set apart, and beloved, loved by God. He says, put on. See, with that in mind, when we start thinking about ourselves, God chose us, God loves us, God makes us holy. With that being true, He then gives us some commands. He says, now because that is true, you must live in a certain way. And He says it this way, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on. He's been making an analogy all the way through. Earlier He said, put off. Now He says, put on. Those words in Greek were used for taking off a coat and putting on another coat. Take off your shirt, put on another shirt. He says, take off these things, now put on these things. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on certain things. And He talks about a lifestyle. And as we see this section right here, what a great difference it will make in the body of Christ, in our relationship with one another, if we do what this passage talks about. Look what He says. And as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Let's start with the first one. He says, put on a heart of compassion. The word compassion in Greek is very special. It means your inner part. It actually means your stomach and your intestines. See, a lot of times today we talk about, oh, my heart, oh, I have compassion. And we think of our heart. But that's not the word they thought of. They thought of the word bowels. They thought of right here. Because it was an emotional thing and it came all the way up inside them. And when the hell saw something and they had compassion, they didn't say my heart aches. They said my bowels ache. Compassion. Strange word to us, but not to them. And so He says, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. It means emotion for others. It means deep feelings for others. It means to reach out and to feel what they feel. It means a desire to help them. It's looking at them and saying, boy, I know what you're feeling. Let me do something. A.B. Simpson says this word has the idea that somebody else's troubles are your troubles. It's that old saying that you're going to walk in that person's shoes. You're going to identify with them what they're feeling. You're going to try to feel. That you're going to identify with them. And there are times in every one of your lives that you have seen other people and you've had compassion for them and you hurt for them and you wish you could be right there and you're feeling what they're feeling. That's what He talks about. There are times that we have felt compassion. There are people in this body that need you. That if we take the time, we will feel compassion for them. There are people who need our help. See, Jesus was a man of compassion. He says He felt compassion. He says He saw the crowds and he says He felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. It said that when He saw the people, He took sorrow over them because of compassion. On Palm Sunday, as He got ready to come into Jerusalem, He stood on the Mount of Olives and He looked at the city and it said He wept. He said He had compassion for the people. He even made this statement. He said, how often I would like to just bring you under me, just like a chicken takes her little chicks and bring, but you wouldn't listen to me, He said. And He began to weep for the compassion of those people. you and I have compassion for other people? It's so easy in our society to get caught up and we think everything else and we don't take the time to look into the faces of the other people. We don't take the time to get to know what's going on in people's lives so that we might identify with them, that we might have compassion for them. The compassion's not pity. There's a difference. See, pity says, oh, how awful. Compassion says, I'll help. Pity says, oh, I'm going to stay at the distance. Compassion rolls up the sleeves and gets there. Pity says, I'll help you when it's convenient. Compassion says, I'll help you when you need it. Do you and I have compassion for others? It is that desire, the idea of relating and identifying with somebody else. We're to do that. He says, look, if those of you who have been chosen by God, you're holy people, you're loved by God, you need to put on compassion in your relationships. Our society says, I believe in me, and look out for me, and I got to break the rules, and I deserve a break. And the Word of God says, you look to that other person and have compassion. Here's the second thing. He says, those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion. The second thing he says, kindness. See, kindness here actually means the acts of kindness, doing good things for other people. It's the opposite of harshness. It means goodness, doing things. It's what the Good Samaritan did when he walked by and he saw the guy laying on the ground, and the priest had already walked by and the Levite had already walked by, and he saw him and he picked the guy up and he bandaged the wounds and he gave him something to drink and he picked him up on his donkey and he took him to the place and he said, look, take care of this guy. Here's some money, and if it's not enough money, I'll be back in about a week. Take care of this man. Acts of kindness. It's the same thing King David did when he found out a man by the name of Mephibosheth at 3 years old was dropped by his nurse and he was lame in both his legs. He could not walk. He was the son of a man named Jonathan who was David's best friend. And when David found out where Mephibosheth was, he said, bring that man here. He will sit at my table for the rest of his life and he will eat. And he'll never have to worry about anything else again. Acts of kindness. When we're controlled by the Holy Spirit, one of the fruit of the Spirit is kindness. In our relationship with others, not only do we identify with their needs, that's compassion, but we do acts of goodness, that's kindness. There's a third thing. And those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness. Look at this third one, humility. Humility is the opposite of self-love. It's the opposite of self-importance. It's putting others first. See, there's the truth. Until we learn, until we put other people first, we will never have compassion and kindness. Because we'll always look out for ourselves. Let me read something to you. You don't have to turn there, but in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 says this, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own interest, but for the interest of others. See, humility is you look at the other person and you count them as more important than you, and you begin to look out for their needs rather than just your needs. It is so easy in our society, as I said a while ago, we're taught that you're number one. You got to look out for yourself. If you don't look out for yourself, nobody else will. Well, the truth is we're all doing what we're supposed to be doing. We'll be looking out for each other. But it's easy in our society to be thinking of ourselves. I read a story about Willard Scott the other day. He said that he got off an airplane. You know who he is. He's the weatherman guy. And he says he got off the airplane at a small community airport. And as he got off the plane, he noticed a group of about 75 to 100 people. And they were all clapping and cheering. And he began to wave and to bow and everything. And then he realized they weren't clapping and cheering for him. It was an air show. And he thought they were for him. And he thought how easy it is to get caught up in yourself and think that everything happens revolves around you. And that's the truth. We think everything that happens revolves around us and it's got to be for us. And this verse says, put on humility, which means you look out for the needs of others. You look out for the things of others rather than just for yourself. We are not here for ourselves. We're here as representatives of Jesus Christ. And so he says, put on compassion. Put on acts of kindness. Put on humility. It has been said that a servant doesn't live to himself, for himself, or by himself. Well, there's more. Look at the next one. As those who have been chosen by God, holy and beloved, put on compassion, kindness, humility. The next word is gentleness. That's a special word. Some of your Bibles may even have the word meekness, because that's the word that it really is. It literally means power under control. Now, oftentimes we think of meek and we think of some sort of little swivelly up person, and everybody runs over them and they're real meek and they go, you sit here. I don't want to sit here, when he really did want to sit there. But, you know, a meek person doesn't do that. We think of the meek who quote the verse, "The meek shall inherit the earth," if that's okay. You know, if that's okay with everybody. Meekness doesn't mean that at all. It means power under control. It means you've got power, but you keep it controlled. And the point of the power is this power to serve others. That's why you keep it under control. The Bible talks about two people being very meek, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. The Old Testament person who is said to be the meekest man, basically the Old Testament, was a man by the name of Moses. Meek? Meekness was power under control. He represented the living God, and he went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go." God says, "Let my people go." And I'm God's representative. I'm telling you to let them go. If not, there's going to be some bad things happening. Meekness? That's meekness. Led those people out of the land of Egypt. The person in the New Testament, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, "I am meek and lowly. Take my yoke upon you." Power under control. You ever thought about Jesus when he went to the cross? He said, "I lay down my life. Nobody takes it from me. I lay it down. I can do anything I want to. I've got all the power in the world." They could have never arrested him if he didn't want anybody to arrest him. They couldn't have. They didn't kill Jesus. He gave up his own life. Power under control. That's meekness. We control ourselves in order to do what is best for others. So he says, compassion, kind acts, humility, gentleness. Look at the next one. They seem to get harder. It's patience. It's a very special word. This word means to not get somebody back. It means not responding when done wrong. We would say having a long fuse and not a short fuse. It means when somebody is in your face, you don't respond right back to them. See, there are two Greek words for patience. One is a Greek word, hupomeno, which means to remain under. It's like this big load and you're holding it up and you're saying, "Yeah, I'm hanging in here. I'm hanging in here." That's not the word here. That is a word for patience, hanging in there. This word doesn't mean that. This word means not responding when provoked. They're right in your face and you don't provoke. And there are going to be people in your face. And he says, "Look, be compassionate and kind and humble and meek and patient. Don't respond. Don't try to get them back." And there will be people who try to hurt us. He says, "Don't get them back." See, we're to be different. Do you realize? Think of what we would be like and how our relationships would be if we did this. But there's more. See, in our relationships, even as we try, there are going to be times that we hurt one another, that we take advantage, that we sin, we fall short of the glory of God, that we ignore one another, that we fail. What do we do? And you know, there's a truth here that if you obey this passage and do what it says, there are going to be some people who will take advantage of you and hurt you. On purpose. There'll be a lot of people who will take advantage and hurt you not on purpose. How do we relate to one another even when we fail? Look at verse 13. Two things, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Whoever has a complaint against one, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Two things, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. This is how we relate. The first one is bearing with one another. It literally means to put up with each other, to endure one another. Same thing in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. If you want to write that verse down and look it up later, it means to put up with one another. The truth is, we are all fallen. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're fallen people in a world, and as we come in contact with one another, even though we're born again and we're changed and we live in the body of Christ and we have God's power, there are going to be times, because we're fallen people, that we're going to hurt one another. And what he literally says here is you got to endure each other. You got to put up with each other. If you're around me very long, one of these days, I'm going to offend you. Put up with me. I'll put up with you. We must put up with one another. I always think of the passage in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8 says, "Let love cover a multitude of sins." He's just saying, listen, in our relationships with each other, we're going to mess up. Let love cover over that. Just let love cover over it. In the book of Job, Job said, gosh, God knows what we're like. We're just dust. We fail. There's a little poem that says this. To live above with saints we love, oh, that will be glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story. And that's true. We have to put up with each other. How do we do it? He explains it. He says, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. See, how do we put up with each other? We forgive each other. We let love cover over. We forgive one another. Forgiveness, this word is a special word because it has the idea of freedom. Letting it go. Not expecting anything in return. It means that you don't expect them to come back to you and say, I'm sorry. You don't expect them to pay you back. You don't expect them to correct the situation. Forgiving means you're going to let it go. Whenever they do you wrong, you're not going to say, I'm waiting for the day that that guy comes back in here and tells me he's sorry. Forgiving says, you let it go. You don't ever expect it. You cancel that debt. And if you don't forgive 7 times 70, you'll be bitter and you'll be hurt. And you'll be changed and you'll be all bitter person. And that's why he says, forgive. Let it go. He says, whoever has a complaint against one, how do we do it? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. See, when you really stop and think about it, how many times have we sinned against our almighty, all-powerful, loving God who saved us and provided salvation for us? How many times? Time after time after time, he says, but in Jesus Christ he has forgiven us. And so when other people sin against us, he says, in that same way, you forgive. Ephesians chapter 4, it's a great verse. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Forgive one another as God in Christ has forgiven you. Is there somebody you've not forgiven? Maybe it's a person. They didn't treat you right. They didn't. They were your friend, and they said that they would be there. And they would be there in thick and thin. And the thick was fine, but when the thin came, they weren't there. And they promised. It was that person that turned their back when you needed them. It was that guy or that girl that hurt you. It was that husband or that wife. It was that boss that you trusted. There are going to be times in our lives that people are going to hurt us. And they're going to do us wrong. And he says you've got to bear with one another and you've got to forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Have you and I forgiven as Christ has, as God has forgiven us in Christ? What a section. He says, put on compassion and kindness and look out for others and do what's best and be patient and put up with one another and forgive one another. And then he ties it all together in verse 14 because there is one element that'll keep it all together, and that's verse 14. And he says, and beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Above all these things, I mean, you've got to have the compassion, the kindness, and looking out for one another, and forgiving one another, but the key thing that ties it all together and makes it all happen is you must put on love, which brings the perfect bond of unity. And love is an action. Love is not a feeling. 1 Corinthians 13:13 actually says, the greatest of all these things is love. Love is a decision. It's not a feeling. It's an act of the will. You choose to love. You choose to act out your love by your actions. See, it's the key in the body because he says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. What brings unity within the body? It's the love. Because when we love one another, there is the compassion and the forgiveness and the bearing with and the humility. There is the love covering all of the sins. It brings the bond of unity. See, by love, we're to serve one another. By love, we're to forgive one another. By love, we're to encourage one another. By love, we're to pray for one another. Love is that basis. 1 Corinthians 13 says this, says love is patient, and love is kind, and love is not jealous. Love does not seek its own. Love does not keep a record of wrong. Love bears all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love believes all things. And he ends that section by saying, and love never fails. Never fails. I have the privilege of performing a lot of weddings. And in the wedding ceremony, right toward the end, I always go to the 1 Corinthians 13, and I always go to that last part. And the last thing I say before I pronounce them husband and wife is, love never fails. And you just don't know the looks on their faces when they're realizing that as long as they love one another, it never fails. Love is what keeps the unity. He says, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Love keeps the unity in the body. Now, Christ is the one that puts us in the body. We, by our love, is to maintain that unity within the body. You remember the song by Captain and Tennille, Love Will Keep Us Together? That's true. They didn't even know they were theologians when they wrote that. Love is the bond of unity. Are you and I loving others? Are we loving one another? Are we maintaining the unity of the body? As we love, we will put on compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And it all ties back to love. As we love one another, the world will know that we belong to Jesus Christ by our love one for another. This morning we've seen the positive commands. We've seen he reminds us that we're chosen, that we're holy, and that we're beloved by God. He says, go ahead and put on compassion and kindness and humility and bearing with one another and forgiving one another and all those things. He says, because the basis of this is you put on love, which keeps the unity. Let me give you just a couple of applications as we close this morning. The first one is very simple. Remember who you are in Christ. I mean, let's stop this morning and think about it. You've been raised up with Christ, seated in the heavenlies. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, you're raised up and seated there. You've put off the old, you've put on the new. You have been chosen by God. You are holy and you are loved. Don't forget, we're not a part of this fallen world in that sense. We're not dead in trespasses and sins. We're alive in Christ. We're not to be controlled by the lust of the flesh, but we're to live by the Spirit. We're alive in Christ. We have been chosen. We are holy people. It has been said that it is a miracle how God can take unholy people from an unholy world, make us holy, and put us back in an unholy world and keep us holy. And that's what happens. We were unholy. We were taken out of this unholy world. We were made holy. We were placed back in the unholy world, and we're to live holy lives. Let's don't forget who we are. See yourself as God sees you in Christ. Put off the old, put on the new, chosen, holy, beloved. Now with that in mind, seeing who you are, our major application will be let's love one another. Let's love one another. Put on the bond of love, which is the unity in the body. And the question is, are you showing love? And if we show love, we'll have compassion. And we'll reach out to others, and we'll identify with others, and we'll do acts of kindness, and we'll be bearing with one another, and we'll be forgiving one another, and their needs will be our needs. And when we fail, we will forgive. I want to come back to this because in my time with people in the counseling and the things that people that come into my office, most of the time, people are struggling because they haven't forgiven somebody else. They were done wrong. But they have to forgive. And maybe in your life, somebody's done you wrong. We're not saying they didn't do you wrong. They did you wrong. Let it go. Forgive them 7 times 70. Let it go. Reach out with compassion and humility. Do what we can do. The key is putting on love one for another. Today, may we realize that we are chosen, holy, and loved of God. And may we reach out in love, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another in Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Lord, we are amazed at your love for us, that you would send Jesus Christ to provide salvation. Lord, may we remember who we are in Jesus, that by putting our faith in Christ, we've been raised up with Him. The old has been put off, the new has been put on, that you have chosen us. We have been made holy. We are loved by you. Lord, may we never take for granted who we are in you. It is amazing. And Lord, with that in mind, may we live like people connected with you. And from this morning, Lord, may we love one another. May we reach out in compassion and humility and kindness and patience. May we put up with one another and forgive one another. Lord, I pray that we will let love cover a multitude of sins. Lord, I thank you for each one of us here. And may we live in such a way that the world will know that we belong to Jesus Christ. And that's by our love one for another. We ask this in His name. Amen.